Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Acts, where we've been learning that there's no victory in fighting against God. And now as we continue today, we come to the beginning of the missionary movement as we begin our study entitled Sent Out by God. So let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 13 verse 1 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
This 13th chapter really does begin in a sense a new phase of this historical account. You remember Jesus had declared to them that when the Spirit came upon them, they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and then finally, ultimately, out into the uttermost parts of the earth. And the first 12 chapters pretty much cover, in that order, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And then, of course, there's little indicators that the gospel was now beginning to go beyond those boundaries, going into Gentile territory. But now as we come to chapter 13, this is where the great missionary endeavor of the church begins. This is where there is an intentional mission effort that is put forth. Up until this point, the mission effort has been sort of incidental. The persecution that came caused the people to be scattered, and wherever they went, they preached the gospel. And there were a few, you know, people here and there that had a vision, and they were going out and they were spreading the gospel as they went. They were speaking predominantly to Jews, or exclusively to Jews, really, for quite some time. And then they started venturing out and speaking to the Gentiles that had had some contact with Judaism. And then some even went a bit further and began to speak to Gentiles that had not become proselytes to Judaism. But there wasn't a concerted effort on the part of any church at this point to really go out and take the gospel message into new territory. And so when we come to chapter 13, that is what happens. And that's why this is one of the most exciting chapters in the book of Acts to me, because this is the beginning of the missionary movement, really, and it's still going on today. It's still happening today. And I think that, you know, like the pattern we see here in the book of Acts, sometimes you do see that even today with churches. You find that people are being touched by God, and people, you know, are going out into different places. And as they go, they're taking the word of God with them, and God is using them, and the truth is being spread that way. And yet, there's not necessarily a real concerted effort to get the word out in that sense, to get churches planted. But then there comes a point where God begins to formulate things in such a way, and then a vision is imparted to, you know, let's really put forth our efforts toward this particular goal. And interestingly, as I look at the movement of Calvary Chapel, it seems to me that in a lot of ways, we have been sort of, you know, just going about our business and the Lord has been touching people's lives and they've been going here, there, and everywhere and the word's been being spread like that. But over the past few years, 10 years ago and, five years back, maybe even a more concentrated effort, but as a movement, we really began to be stirred with a missionary vision. And God began to give specific direction and instruction to send people into new places and to plant churches and things like that. And so, as I look again at this 13th chapter, it's dear to my heart because it seems like this is, in a sense, where we're at in the movement of Calvary Chapel. We're at that place where now we're seeing that God has done a great work in the United States. And of course, not to say that the whole country has been saturated by any stretch of the imagination, but God has done a significant work here. But we're at a place now where we're saying, but what about going beyond our own borders? What about going out to other nations? What about going into Europe? What about going to South America? What about going into Asia? And people are starting to think more in those kinds of terms. And that's exciting to me. That's what was happening here in Acts 13. And so we pick up the story. Remember, Barnabas and Saul, they had been sent to Jerusalem from the church in Antioch, where they were now more or less based. And they had been sent with a gift to minister to the saints in Jerusalem because there was a famine and they were suffering. And so they were there during the events that we studied in our last time together. They were there during the time that Herod struck out against the church and he put James to death, as we saw. He imprisoned Peter and he sought to actually kill Peter, but the Lord miraculously delivered him. And then you remember, as the story went on, Herod was dealt with by God as he stood before that crowd there in that theater in Caesarea and was speaking, and they were, saying the voice of a God and not of a man. And right in the course of that moment, the angel of the Lord struck him, and within 5 days he was dead. And so all of that has been happening. Now Barnabas and Saul have come back to Antioch, and there they are back in the fellowship in Antioch. And Antioch is now, in a sense, also going to become sort of the new center of focus in the book of Acts. Jerusalem has been the center of focus up until this point. But now Antioch is going to emerge as the new center of activity, and Jerusalem will increasingly just sort of fade into the background. And so now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. There were certain prophets and teachers. Now, a prophet was one who had more of a ministry to the overall body of Christ and more of an itinerant sort of a role. The teachers were those who were more settled into particular fellowships and there on more of a permanent basis instructing the local body of believers. But I think in the case of many, you have a lot of times a crossover of gifts. And so as we read about these people here that are designated prophets and teachers, some say, well, a few of them were prophets and a few of them were teachers. Others believe that they were both. They were prophets and teachers. I tend to agree with that. I think they were both prophets and teachers. But the difference with the prophet was that, their ministry was not isolated to a local congregation, but more a ministry to the body in its entirety. And a prophet would speak in more of a spontaneous sense rather than a studied sense. Not to say that the prophets weren't studied men, but as they would speak, there would be sort of an immediate anointing to sort of give a word for that particular moment, where the teacher would be studying the text of Scripture, studying and meditating upon the doctrines of the faith and communicating those things in more of a systematic manner. And so the prophets would be more along the lines of exhorters. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, that the prophet speaks to the church edification, exhortation, and comfort. So the prophet was one who would stand and speak, and there would be just sort of an immediate sense of God's word coming to people. Just a, you know, sort of a direct flow from the Lord. Not to say that a teacher couldn't have that going as well, but the teacher would be more systematic, just, you know, going through the doctrine, the apostolic doctrine. And so here are the men that were there in the church in Antioch, and they had quite a great lineup of leaders there. Barnabas, of course, we're familiar with Barnabas because we've been reading about him. And then there's a man named Simeon, who was called Niger. Now, he was called Niger because he was an African, and he probably came from the region known today as Nigeria. And then there was Lucius of Cyrene, and he would have also been from the area of North Africa. And then there was Manaen, and Manaen had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now, this is an interesting person here. He was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Literally, it could be translated, he was the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch. Herod Antipas is the one who executed John the Baptist and also tried Jesus. And so this man, Manaen, he was brought up with Herod. Now, whether it was that he was his foster brother or that he was his close, intimate friend, nobody's quite sure, but he definitely was part of that Herodian aristocracy. And yet we find now that he is a believer. And he's not only a believer, but he's a leader in the church in Antioch. It's interesting, the people that God saves and then puts into the ministry. And it's interesting here as we look at this different group of people. And then finally, last but not least, Saul is mentioned. And so there's Barnabas, he's a Levite from Cyprus, a Jew, and there's Simeon, who was probably Jewish as well, but yet from that area in Africa, because Simeon is certainly a Hebrew name. Lucius would have been more of just, you know, an African himself, and Manaen, who knows what his nationality might have been, but Saul would have, of course, been, as we know, a Jew. And here they are, they're gathered together. This is the leadership of the church in Antioch. And so as we go on, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So during the course of some waiting upon God, some ministering to the Lord that they were all doing, probably gathered together just really for a worship service, a time of praising God, a time of just really thanking Him and glorying Him in Him and all. It was during that time that the Lord moved and began to speak about what He wanted to do. You know, sometimes I think we forget that it's not ministry for the Lord that's the important thing. It is important, but it's equally important, or maybe even more important, to have ministry to the Lord. You can get all wrapped up in ministry for the Lord and not really, you know, be connected to the Lord in a lot of ways. And so ministering to the Lord, just blessing His name, praising His name, thanking Him. You know, sometimes as we get together and, you know, we want to pray together or whatever, so often our prayers immediately move toward the area of petition. And we start to tell God about our problems and everything that we'd like Him to do to help us out and so forth. And there's certainly, you know, a place for that, no doubt. But yet, I think we would be much wiser and much better off in many ways if before we even got to the petition part, we just spent time focusing on the Lord and who He is and just ministering to Him for a while. Just thanking Him, praising Him, blessing Him. You know, it's interesting when Jesus taught us how to pray, that model prayer given to us in Matthew 6, for example, it's recorded there. He teaches us to pray. He says, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And what Jesus is really teaching us to do is to begin our prayer with praise, to begin our prayer with blessing God, acknowledging His holiness, His greatness, His transcendency, His glorious majesty above us. And I think that's what they were doing here. They were just ministering to the Lord. And you know, we often wonder, well, how come we're not hearing the Lord speak? What would the Lord have to say about this? Why isn't God, you know, giving us insight on this and all? Maybe it's because we're not taking the time to minister to Him and then opening up the opportunity for Him to speak to us. Because here, I think there's a direct connection. They're ministering to the Lord. And as they're ministering to the Lord, then He in turn speaks to them. You see, when God begins to move and speak to us and prophetic words begin to come, it's not something that I have to sit there and work up. It's something that God just does. So they were ministering to the Lord. And they were fasting as well. And it was there in response to that, the Holy Spirit spoke. Now, here's the question. How did the Holy Spirit speak to them at this time? Were they gathered together there ministering to the Lord and suddenly a voice just sort of interrupted the meeting saying, Separate unto me, Barnabas and Saul? Probably not. It was probably through the prophetic giftings that were there with those very men. They were probably there ministering to the Lord, waiting upon God, and because it was Barnabas and Saul that were to be separated, perhaps it was Simeon, perhaps it was Menean, perhaps it was, you know, Lucius. One of these spoke up, but it was by inspiration of the Spirit. God just showed them that He wanted to speak this into that particular meeting, and the message was, Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. That's the way you want it to happen. You want the Lord to be speaking. You want the Lord to be giving direction for our lives, for our ministry, and things like that. We don't want to sit around and, you know, get out the chalkboard and map out the 5-year plan and say, you know, this is what we're going to do. That's not the way it works. Now, that's the way it works in business sometimes. That's the way it works in the world of marketing. And unfortunately, a lot of churches are gravitating toward that sort of thing. Many churches you go into today, the first thing they'll tell you about is their 5-year plan. Now, I don't think it's a bad thing to plan ahead in a sense of, this is what we like to see the Lord do. But in the end, we need to just be sensitive to God. What are you wanting to do? Where are you wanting to take us? What is the thing that's on your heart that you have for us as a fellowship at this time? I believe the Lord has a plan, a purpose. He has direction. He wants to guide us as a church, just like He wants to guide us as individual people. And so what God wanted to do with Antioch at this time was use Antioch as this springboard to start getting the gospel out into the uttermost parts of the earth. And Barnabas and Saul were to be the ones through whom it was going to happen. And so having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them on their way. So they had been fasting, they're praying now, and it says they're laying hands on them. And, you know, there are portions of Scripture where it talks about the laying on of hands and through the laying on of hands, the impartation of gifts. Paul said to Timothy that the gifts that were in him were the result of the laying on of the hands of the elders. Paul even said this particular gift was there because I laid my hands on you. And there is that place where sometimes through the laying on of hands, gifts will be imparted. But I don't think that's what was happening here, because these guys were already prophets and teachers and apostles and everything else. I think it was more or less just the church is here sort of identifying with these guys and saying, we're connected. We are with these men. We're bearing witness that God is sending them out, and we're in support of what they're doing. We're going to be praying for them. We're going to be undergirding them. We're going to be blessing them and helping them. They're our emissaries going out from here to take the gospel out. I think that's what happened when they laid their hands on them. And so, verse 4, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So that's a key right there, verse 4. They were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They were sent out through the church, but it was the Holy Spirit who was the one who actually gave the vision, the empowering, and the church was simply just recognizing what God was doing and sort of just affirming what God was doing by getting behind it. You know, sadly, many churches have really failed in the area of having a vision to get the gospel out. And unfortunately, because of that, there have been times when great missionary opportunities have been missed. Thank God that even at times when the churches were, for the most part, uninterested in mission efforts, God would raise up individual men and women here and there with a passion, and they would go, having been sent by the Holy Spirit. And some of the greatest missionary endeavors in all of history have been wrought without the support of the existing churches at the time. How sad. That wasn't the case back here in Antioch. The church was 100% behind them. But unfortunately, throughout history, the church didn't learn the lesson of what happened here in Antioch. But thank God for these adventurous people that just said, no, I believe the Lord wants to do something. And they would go into these uncharted places. Cheryl just read a book and inspired me to read it called Mission to the Headhunters. And it's about this young couple who graduated from Bible college and went to missions training and then ended up in the forest in Ecuador ministering to the headhunters down there. And the things that they went through, and just, you know, the whole thing as you read it, you just think, boy, these people were called by God. You could have never gone and did what they did without that sense of God's calling. And God gave them a love and a passion for these people that were very unlovable in so many ways. And of course, very dangerous. You know, as I read these missionary stories, I thank God for the faith of these people and for the impact they've had on the people they've ministered to, for the impact they have on the church, for the impact they have on our lives and the inspiration. So they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. The apostles were. And so are many today being sent out by the Holy Spirit. That's the important thing, that the Holy Spirit send someone. You know, with missions, I would say this as well. Missions can be romanticized and can be presented in such a way as, you know, come and live the life of adventure and all of that. And sometimes people can be stirred up and motivated with the wrong things. And they can go out into the mission field under the wrong impression and actually have a disastrous experience. That's why you have to be sent out by the Holy Spirit. I've known people that have gone out. Somebody's prophesied over them and said, you're going to be used by God powerfully. Prime ministers and kings will bow at your feet. Nations will be humbled in your presence. And God's going to bring great revival. You go, and they go, and they get there, and they find it's not what they heard, not what they thought. And they're there for a while, and then they come back disillusioned. But the problem was the Holy Spirit didn't send them in the first place. I believe when the Holy Spirit is going to send somebody out, he's going to speak it to their heart, and then he's going to confirm it over and over and over again through so many ways that it just becomes just almost impossible to miss what God is calling you to do. So it is something that we need to be, you know, a bit careful with, because you can hear about what people are doing on the mission field and get all inspired and think, oh, things are miserable here. You know, I lost my job and got all kinds of bills. I'll go out of the mission field and do great work for God. You get out there and you find you got the same problems. You're just in another country with no language skills and all kinds of difficulty. It's not a good thing. We got to be sent out by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is sending out, will send out, wants to send people out.
We'll continue with more of our study of the first missionary journey in our next lesson as we continue to make our way through the book of Acts. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Sent Out by God. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3123. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian, or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.